In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shined in the darkness, and yet darkness did not overcome it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
What's up, Riv? Oh, come on, what's up, Riverview? So if we haven't met, my name is Hezekiah Trevino. I am actually the venue director at the Rio Town venue here at Riv. And if you're new here, we've actually been slow walking through the book of Exodus over the past couple of months. But we decided to take a small detour over the past couple weeks as we enter Christmas season because nobody wants to talk about the laws in Exodus during Christmas time, am I right? But what we've learned is that the law came through Moses, and so today we're actually going to learn about grace and how grace came through Jesus. Is that all right with y'all? All right, cool. So if you have your Bibles today, you can open it to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be starting in verse number 4. And it says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." And if we were in a Protestant church, I would say this is the word of the Lord, and everybody would respond with, "Thanks be to God." I didn't grow up Protestant, so it's cool. I wanted to do that. I always wanted to do it. Now, I will never forget one of my first real sermons that I ever gave. I was about 16 or 17 years old at the time. And, it was at my pop's church, and not a large church by any means. And I don't remember all the details about this sermon, but what I do remember is that I had touched on God's grace in some way. And looking back now, I cringe a little because 16 or 17-year-old me wasn't exactly a theological expert. You know, I was fresh into ministry, and yet, like the word says, God uses the foolishness of preaching, because whatever foolishness I talked about that day, God had used it to touch the heart of one of the students who was there, who attended our youth ministry. And I'll never forget that day, because after service, she had came up to me, and she told me, she said, "I never heard that perspective about God before." She said, "Every time I come to church, I feel guilty, I feel condemned, I feel bad about all the bad things that I've done in my life, but after hearing about God's grace today, after hearing about that, I finally feel free from that guilt, and I think I finally understand or finally can comprehend what God's grace is." Now, I was taken back. I was actually surprised, because in my mind, I was thinking, how is it that this young lady who's been attending our church for a few years already, how is it that she is just now understanding the concept of God's grace? I mean, it just really threw me for a loop. But after this conversation that I had, I actually, in fact, to my surprise, I realized that a lot of us as Christians struggle with this. We're not just receiving grace, but simply understanding it. And I think a part of this is with the way that we just throw around Christianese. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody who grew up in church know what I'm talking about? You see, when you grow up in the church, you get introduced to these churchy words, this Christian slang. For example, you get words like this, like fellowship. Now, I'm not sure if I ever seen this word outside of the title of Lord of the Rings movie. You know, nobody says, I'm going to the bar to fellowship with my bros. Like, nobody says that, right? They say, I go to hang out. Or here's another word, backsliding. Oh, yeah. Yeah, basically somebody that's wandering from the faith. Like, yeah, he's been missing church. I think he's backsliding. Right? Nobody in the world uses that word outside of the Christian church. But what I find interesting is that there's another word that we tend to throw around without fully understanding it, and it's that word grace. Anybody know how we define this word in Christianese? We define it as God's unmerited favor. You guys heard that before? Right? But have any of you ever just sat and thought, like, what exactly does this even mean? Right? Like, has anybody even used the word unmerited outside of the church? And even when we try to simplify this definition to something like God's undeserved kindness or his unearned blessings, it's still hard to grasp and understand what this word fully means, especially in our current day and age. But what I love about Paul's words here in Ephesians chapter 2 is he doesn't just define grace, he gives us a picture, an image of what grace looks like. Let's read verse 8 again. It says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. So Paul describes grace here as a gift. Now, if there's nothing else that you take from this sermon today, I just hope that you remember this, that grace is a gift. It is a gift. Now, it's that time of year, right? Like, talking about gifts, right? As we approach Christmas time and we're in the gift exchanging mode. So I actually got a gift here for someone. It's actually for JB. You wanna come up and grab? Come on. Got this gift for you. Merry Christmas.
Thank you, buddy.
Wait. Actually, can you do something for me? I did give you a gift, so you know. Can you do 5 push-ups for that gift? Yeah, just right. Come on. You want it, right? Let's get.
Uh-oh.
All right, I think you earned it. Wait. Actually, give me 5 jumping jacks, too.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
You go. That's it, I promise. You go sit down. That's good, huh? I got another gift for you here. You want this one too? Yeah. Anybody else want? Now, what you just saw happen here is the first time I offered a gift to JB. He ran up here, right? He was a little excited. He was like, oh, you got me a gift? Right, like he was excited to get that gift until he realized that it came with some strings attached, and then he wasn't as excited, right? Then it wasn't as fun. But did you notice what happened after that? The second time he was offered a gift, he hesitated. He didn't want to grab it the second time. Now, the reason I wanted to show this reaction is because this is actually something that we experience daily, but on a larger scale, whether we realize it or not. The fact that many of us have been conditioned to be skeptical of free gifts. And I don't know what your push-ups are or your jumping jacks are, maybe you've been burned before by people who have given you gifts, people who have given you things but always had a condition attached, like they'd give you something, but then they'd expect something in return, or they would hold it over your heads. Anybody ever been there before? Right? Or maybe you've experienced the pain of receiving something that brought you so much joy only for it to be taken away from you, causing you to be hesitant to accept anything again out of fear of losing again. You see, it's not hard to understand why we approach gifts with skepticism, because the world we live in is grounded in transactions. So because of this, because of these negative experiences that we go through over our lives, many of us approach God's grace with that same baggage, with that same skepticism. So when we hear that grace is a gift, we want to believe it, but we still hold back into fully accepting it, because we think, all right, what's the catch though? Right, like, what do I have to do to keep this? What is this something that can be taken away from me? And this is why grace, as Paul describes here in Ephesians, is so counter-cultural, because he's describing grace as this free gift. And it's unlike anything that anybody's ever experienced before, because it doesn't come with strings. It doesn't have hidden conditions, and it's never going to be taken back. It's a free gift. But our problem is that we have been so conditioned by society to believe that everything must be earned. And this is a struggle because this very idea that everything must be earned, it's just infused everywhere in our culture today, right? It's present in the workplace. It's present in the way that we visualize success. It's even present in the way that we talk and build relationships with other people. So when we encounter something that's genuine, something that's pure, something that is selfless with no strings attached, like God's grace, it can be hard to believe and accept. Because in all honesty, grace is just so scandalous. And here's what I found, because grace is so scandalous, here's what I found. I found that grace tends to make people pretty uncomfortable, as it should. But I find that this actually plays out in two different ways. On one hand, there are those who feel unworthy of God's grace, right? And these are those who probably messed up, who failed too many times, who believe that they're actually only deserving of the consequences of their actions. And so the very idea of an undeserved favor, an unearned love, it just feels too far out of reach for them. Or it feels like it's only something that's only available to others and never them. And on the other hand, there is a group of people who quietly believe that they have earned God's grace. And these are typically the people who've been following Jesus faithfully for years, right? They probably worked hard and given up a lot to walk that straight and narrow path. So deep down, it creates this small sense of entitlement, this unspoken subtle thought that this faithfulness of theirs has somehow earned them a little more favor, a little more love from God. But here's the thing. Both of these mindsets, both of these positions miss the fundamental truth of God's grace completely. In fact, Jesus talks about both of these mindsets in Luke chapter 15 in the parable of the lost son, or we like to call it the prodigal son. Because in this story, which we often love to highlight, it gives this powerful image of this younger son who returns home in desperation after squandering his inheritance, which he unrightfully takes, by the way. But we see his father extend an unselfish and extraordinary kind of love and grace towards his son when he returns. He clothes him with a robe. He throws this big celebration in honor of his return home. And it's just this captivating image of God's grace for the undeserving and a beautiful picture of what God's grace looks like in action. But what tends to happen, because we're so drawn to this moment, we're so drawn to this story of this younger son returning home, we tend to skip over the last part of the story. And we have to be careful in doing this because there's a reason Jesus adds the reaction of the older brother in the story. In fact, it's vital that we don't miss it because the older brother in this story, the one who stayed home and did everything right, he too struggles to comprehend the weight of his father's grace, just in a different way. I mean, he's angry, he's resentful, he feels cheated, he feels as though the years of faithfulness that he's been living in has gone unnoticed. But if you skip over this part, if you miss the reaction of this older brother, you will miss this point. And it's that the father extends grace to him too. And it isn't a different kind of grace than the grace that he gives his younger son. It's the same grace. Because the father reminds his older son that everything that he has is his too. He doesn't rebuke him for his entitlement. He doesn't shun him because of his behavior. He simply invites him into the same party to experience the same kind of grace that he extends to his younger brother. You see, at the heart of Jesus' message here in this parable is that grace is not something that is earned. Right? His love and mercy isn't just set aside for the person who knows that that they are undeserving of his grace. It's also set aside for the person who is entitled and thinks that they earned his grace. Because God's grace is a gift, right? And it's freely given to all who are willing to accept it. Now, why am I driving so hard on this fact that grace is a gift and that it cannot be earned? Because I believe that if you miss this, if you narrow God's grace down to something that you can never earn or to something that you can earn, then you will miss completely the full picture and the full purpose and power of God's grace. Because God's grace is not just a one-time gift, right? It's not something that is just used once, then put to the side. It's actually something that we live in daily. It's something that permeates our very being, and it changes everything. I love how author and pastor J.D. Greer explains grace because he says this about grace. He says, grace is not just the diving board, but it's the pool that we swim in. You see, oftentimes we treat grace as just a diving board, right? As something we just use once to get saved. But grace is way more than that. It's something that sustains us and continually transforms us. It's something that we should be swimming in daily. In his letter to Titus, Paul writes this in chapter 2. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So it does save, right? But he doesn't just end it right there. He continues in the same sentence, by the way, saying, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, grace is not just limited to salvation. I mean, that's great and that's wonderful and it does that, but God's grace is also meant to sustain us. Or as Paul says here to Titus, it's meant to instruct us. Another version says it trains us. It actively teaches us and molds us. Like through God's grace, we are empowered to deny godlessness and resist worldly lusts. It allows us to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Just think about that. Like Paul is giving us the cheat code here. He's like, you want to know how to live godly lives? How to deny sin and temptation? It's through God's saving grace. You want to know how to live sensibly and righteously? It's through God's saving grace. See, what Paul is saying here is that God doesn't just save us. He doesn't just leave us there once we're saved. No, through his endless grace and mercy, he also sustains us. He doesn't just leave us there. He empowers us to live for him and through him. And what's so beautiful about this is that God in his endless grace and mercy, he doesn't just sustain us and allow us to be better Christians personally. But that same grace that he gives us, it also radiates off of us. And it allows us to share that same grace that we receive. It allows us to share it with others around us. Do you want to measure how much grace you've received in your life? Just examine how you treat other people, especially those that don't deserve it. The late great author and pastor Tim Keller describes this as living life through a grace narrative. He says, when we experience God's grace, it forms this new lens that we begin to see life through. So when we stop measuring ourselves and others by performance or entitlement and we stop thinking about what we deserve or we don't deserve and we start thinking about God's grace for us, the same grace that he has poured out onto us, then we are better able to extend that same grace to other people. And listen, y'all, living life through this grace narrative lens, living life with a heart humbled by grace, it challenges us to let go of any superiority complexes that we may have or carry around in our hearts. Because when we're aware of God's grace over our lives, when we're aware of how deeply we've been forgiven ourselves, it challenges us to look at others differently. Forgiving them freely without hesitation, even when it's hard. So here's my challenging question for you all this week as you go throughout your week and just think about God's grace over your lives. Who do you need to extend grace to in your lives? Like, just think about that for a moment. Who do you need to extend grace to in your lives? And I'm not talking about just in theory or like who in your life needs God's grace right now? And even more importantly, are you even willing and able to extend that grace to them? Now, I'll be honest with y'all. When I first thought through this question, I thought to myself, and I don't know if you guys had the same thought or not, but I thought, man, it feels way easier to extend grace to people that I don't know. Like the homeless person on Cedar Street, I could extend them some grace. That child from Africa that's on the TV screen that needs monetary support, I could extend him some grace. But it's so much harder and such more of a sacrifice to extend grace to those who we're closest to those that we know more intimately. I mean, has anyone ever been hurt by someone or wronged by someone close to you? That's someone that you know intimately? Like, that stings a little more, right? And in those moments when that happens, it's hard to even think about extending grace to those people. But here's the thing. That is exactly who we're supposed to extend grace to, because that's exactly who grace is for. Now, let me give you an example real quick. Let's say you have you've had a long day at work, and your spouse or your loved one just says something or does something to you that just really sets you off. Because, you know, they're the only ones that know how to do that, right? They know how to push those buttons. So you feel disrespected, right? You feel hurt. You're maybe even angry. Now, in that moment, you've got a choice. You can either hold on to that. You can let it fester, let it grow, and let it tear your relationship apart. Or you can choose to extend grace. You can choose to forgive them even though it hurts. Now, don't misunderstand me. Choosing to extend grace to others doesn't mean that your feelings don't matter. It doesn't mean that the hurt that you experienced wasn't real. But what it does mean is that you choose not to hold that hurt against them anymore. You choose not to hold them to that mistake. But here is why this scenario, something like this, can be so hard for us. Because we tend to only give grace to those we think deserve it. To those who we feel have been deemed worthy of it. And so internally, what happens is that we project this idea that grace is only for people who deserve it. For people who earn it. But here's the cold, hard truth. Grace is supposed to be for people who don't deserve it. Because if they deserved it, it would just be fairness. If they deserved it, it wouldn't be grace anymore. Because grace in its essence, it cannot be separated from hurt. It needs suffering in this. And I'm going to be honest with y'all, this makes it really hard. And yet this is exactly what we're called to do, what we're called into. And why is that? Because this is exactly what Jesus did and continues to do for us. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Jesus, I don't know if you knew this or not, Jesus knows everything about you. Like, he knows the stuff that you wouldn't even tell your spouse, the stuff that you wouldn't even tell your best friend. He knows all the stuff that you try to hide from other people. He knows all of it. And still, despite that, he loves you. And still, despite that, he forgives you. And still, despite that, he chooses to extend grace to you time after time after time. He doesn't forgive you because you deserve it. He doesn't extend grace to you because you earned it. He forgives you and extends grace to you because he is gracious. Do you want to know how to live in that grace? How we let it change everything about us? Well, first it starts with understanding that we don't do it alone, that we can't do it alone. Going back to the verse in Ephesians, verse number 4, just look at what Paul says. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us." Again, nothing to do with ourselves. made us alive, what? With Christ. You see that there? We're not meant to do this alone. Because none of this happened on our own, and none of this is going to be sustained on our own. We're made alive with Jesus. We don't just get saved and then Jesus just leaves us there to try to figure everything out on our own. No, no, no. Jesus walks alongside us. He walks with us in this journey. He's present with us. Colossians says, just as you have received Christ, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him. We're not meant to do this alone. And we don't have to do this alone. Y'all, this is why the Christmas story is so powerful. Because grace personified in the person of Jesus was born among us and dwelt among us. And Jesus, who was clothed in grace, took on the sins of the world. He took on what we deserved, what we earned. And what did we deserve? Death. But he took that on. He took our sin, our death, and in exchange, he gave us life. He gave us what we did not deserve. And he continues to do that. Each and every day, he continues to give us what we do not deserve. Grace upon grace upon grace. Because grace is not just a one-time thing. It's not something that is distant or abstract. No, grace is a person. Jesus, the one who gave himself for us so we could have life in and through him. As I invite the band back up, one of the most beautiful reminders that we have, that we participate in as believers, is the act of communion. And so in a moment, we're going to take communion together. And if you haven't already, please just take a moment to go find one of the tables and grab the elements. And you guys can do that anytime. I know I'm still talking, sorry. But as you grab those elements, I just want you to reflect on the saving and sustaining grace of Jesus. I want you to just live in that reminder that Jesus paid it all so we don't have to. And remember that his grace meets us right where we are at. Now, as you grab your communion cups and you sit back down, I just want to read this passage out of Matthew 26. It says this: as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat it. This is my body. Then he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, every time we participate in communion, it's not just something that we just do. It's a reminder of the endless grace and mercy of Jesus. Every time we take it, we're reminded of that grace that is extended to us each and every day of our lives. Like Jesus says, this is the bread. This is my body. This is the cup. This is the wine. This is my blood that is poured out to you. He says, poured out to all of you. Not to those who did everything right. Not to those who earn it. No, this is poured out to all of you. So as we worship together again, just sit there and reflect on that grace, on that endless grace and mercy, and just try to remind yourselves that there's nothing you can do to earn his grace. It's freely given to you. It is a gift. Let's pray. Father God, just thank you. Just for your heart, for looking down on humanity, on us, and in our sin, in our brokenness, in our dirt, and for sending your son to cover all of that. Father God, I just thank you for loving us despite our brokenness. I thank you that your mercy and your grace just is new to us each and every day of our lives, even when we forget about it. God, I ask you to just help remind us that as we go out throughout this week, throughout the rest of this month, throughout this Christmas season, that we just are continually reminded of this great sacrifice of Jesus. That you have to remind us that we don't have to earn anything from you. We just have to live in you. God, just thank you for the life of Jesus, that his blood covered everything for us. And yeah, just continue to remind us that, because it's easy to forget. When things get hard, it's easy to forget. I saw this. In the name of Jesus, amen.